Then look with me in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and I want to read from verse 1 down to verse 23, but the Lord willing, we'll pick up the latter part of this again next time, where it has to do with the Lord instituting his supper on the final Passover before his death. But in this message, I want to deal with that subject, the final Passover. Here in Luke 22 and verse 1, we read, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and coveted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." Or as it says in the margin, without tumult. They were trying to get away with this in a secret way. "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. The whole celebration of unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread, was to last for a full week. And if you read back there in the Old Testament, you find out that the very first day of that week of unleavened bread, which no leaven was to be made in any of the bread, that's when the Passover was to be killed. And then throughout the rest of the week, this bread to be eaten. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat.' And they said unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?' And he said unto them, 'Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man,'" that word literally means the householder. The good man of the house is the Lord of the house. "Say to him, 'The master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready.' And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, 'With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.' And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed.'" Now the feast of the Passover was instituted thousands of years earlier by God. You remember the story well, I hope, in Exodus chapter 12. Well, let's go back and read it. I just don't want to take anything for granted here. Let's read back here in Exodus chapter 12, just verses 1 through 11. Before the Lord delivered the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, he ordained that the deliverance be only after the slaying of a Passover lamb, type of Christ. That's the only way that there's going to be deliverance, through shed blood. It says here in Exodus 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. The Jewish calendar, the yearly calendar, began not with a New Year's celebration and fireworks, but it began with the celebration of a Passover lamb. Every time that year started, that was a reminder to them of their existence based upon a lamb slain. For years, years, millenniums, this was done. Of course, it all pointed to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the church of Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what's our beginning right there? It's in the lamb. It's in the lamb slain. And he said, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Particular redemption is according to the number of souls. Nothing wasted. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the whole month, of the month, of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherewith they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. Why, it is the Lord's Passover. When the Lord gives commandment, you don't dilly-dally. You partake. What's his commandment? Come to Christ. You don't dilly-dally. You partake. You hear him today. You come to him. That's what's written. He says, for I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I'm the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's the significance of the Passover lamb. God's seeing the blood. God's seeing that victim slain on behalf of a people. He passes over in judgment. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. That's the history. Now, coming back to my text here in Luke 22, as I said, this was in conjunction with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because it says here in chapter 22 and verse 1, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. So the first day of Unleavened Bread was to be the day in which that Passover lamb was slain. Say, well, why were they to eat only unleavened bread? Well, again, as we saw, the Lord was about to do a work in haste. There wasn't even time to let the dough rise. They were to partake of this lamb and to get out. Now, if you look back, and you don't have to turn back there unless you already have your finger there, but in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 34, the same passage a little later on in verse 34, the Lord does tell them to take their dough with them. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, and their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. He wasn't saying that for the rest of your lives don't eat leavened bread, but for this particular ceremony, for this particular celebration, it was to be unleavened. And I believe that as you read in 1 Corinthians 5, the significance there is that as we partake of Christ, leaven has to do with corruption. It has to do with perverseness. But as we partake of Christ, we're commanded to partake also of of the unleavened bread. That is in sincerity and truth. There's no pretense in partaking of Christ. There's no show. All hypocrisy set aside. You know, if you're hungry and someone passes you the bread, you don't need to do a song and a dance before you eat it. You eat it. You eat it. It's without pretense, without ceremony. I know that's how the Lord taught me the gospel. He stripped all that pretense, all that insincerity, all that profession. Just stripped it, threw it away. Brought me to deal with Christ as a naked, needy sinner. And I, needy hand, by His grace, partook. And the Passover, you see here in Luke 22 and verse 1, there's no distinction between them. The unleavened bread and the Passover. The bread and the lamb. These are all types of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the lamb, we see that one thing that God requires to forgive sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Israel and Egypt, they could have partaken all the years long just of that unleavened bread, but that wouldn't have brought redemption. It had to be in conjunction with the lamb slain. Now, in light of the significance of all of this, and it is significant, as you read that in Exodus, this is a theme of all of Scripture, how God can be just and justify sinners. This was revealed to Israel in all of those types and pictures. The tabernacle, the priesthood, the sacrifices. It was just daily a preaching of the gospel, pointed them to Christ. And yet we see here in Christ's day when He did come, just how hardened and how blind these were. While this Passover drew nigh, the celebration drew nigh, we read here in verse 2, the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill Him. And at this same time, Judas, even one of the Lord's disciples here who had walked with Him for these 3.5 years, what was he doing? He was plotting, conniving, trying to figure out how he could betray the Lord and somehow benefit himself. You know, as I read that, I thought of just how much people today in religion are doing the same thing. They've got the Word. They've got what God has revealed here concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, I'll tell you this, you go into most congregations today at this hour, right now, in what they call worship, it's a charade. It's a charade. I've preached in congregations where people could hardly wait for you to get done. Just gritting their teeth, let's get rid of this guy as fast as we can. Not too long ago either, down in Winston-Salem last year. I experienced that. It's just a hardening. Don't want to have to deal with a sovereign Christ. Don't want to have to deal with a just God who saves based upon His standard, His righteousness. These Jews began circling the wagon, if you will, to protect their own traditions and doctrines. They saw Christ as a threat, preferring to be rid of Christ rather than to bow to Him. I pray that's not the case for anybody here this morning. But even Judas, ready to betray Christ, why? For a few pieces of silver, for self-serving purposes. Every man has a price. But for the grace of God, you'd have one too. I would. But God keeping us. The right opportunity come along. I've seen some just in an instant, renounce the gospel, walk away. They say, well, I got a promotion, or I got a better situation. I can't lose this. And it's rare to see somebody when they've jumped over that line and gone their way, it's rare to see God ever bring them back. I was just talking to a friend of mine that's a preacher. He said that about 10 years ago, two families left his church. They got a better job, better situation. They were offered just 4 or 5 times what they could have ever made there where they're hearing the gospel. They took off. And he said he hadn't heard from them for 10 years. But he said about 3 weeks ago, he saw the two men walk into his service and sit down. They just looked beat. And he was surprised to see them. He didn't know what was coming off. But after the service, they came up to him and told him. They said, "We've had 10 years of hell. We had the best jobs, CEOs, riding the wave of what this world calls delight and pleasure. But they said, it's been such a void, it just about shipwrecked our families. They said, we're back." They went from being CEOs to taking, he said, $8 an hour jobs just so they could have their weekends free to be able to come and sit and listen to the gospel one more time. I told them, I pray God will keep them. God keep them. There's a cost. There's a price. This world that we live in, there is nothing that is worth for 30 pieces of silver betraying our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. God's going to test us. He's going to test every one of us. And I believe that this is the thing with Judas that we see here. When it says Satan entered into his heart, it wasn't that Satan wasn't already there, but at this moment, this was the culminating thing. This is the point of no return, if you will. You say, well, he was already the son of perdition. Yes, but he's still responsible for what he did. And you know the end. You read the story of Judas after this. It says here in Luke 22 in verse 5, they were glad and coveted to give him money. He was glad. This seemed to be a moment of great delight for all of them. But you'll read in one of the other Gospels where he literally took that money, went back and cast it into the temple, and then went out and hung himself. That's not a path, dear friends, any of us wants to go down and be found in. But you know, having said that, here's where I see the glorious wisdom of God in ruling and overruling in the affairs of men. In all of their plotting, doing what they had predetermined before to do, these men. Yet God the Father was just as much at work accomplishing his will and purpose and bringing to pass that great work of redemption that he had purposed in the eternal council halls of his grace. You know, I had to stop here because this is the Lord's timing. It says here in verse 1, the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And notice in verse 2 what it says. The chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him. Unbeknownst to them, God was ordaining all things to put his lamb right in their hand for them to deliver him up. They were doing that one thing that they had been set apart millenniums ago to do, to offer up to God his lamb. And even in their rebellion, even in their unbelief, God was still working. He was accomplishing his purpose, offering up his lamb, offering up his lamb. You know, they had determined before, even on the advice of Caiaphas, if you look over in John chapter 11, John chapter 11. When they were plotting his death, again, we see his sovereignty here, God's sovereignty. In John 11, in verse 47, it says, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Now here's an unbelieving high priest, deciding how he's going to order this thing. It's better that he die and we'd be at peace. But in so saying, He was actually declaring the gospel. He was actually declaring why it was that God had sent his son. It says, "This spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, die for that people that God the Father had chosen and set apart." You see how God works, even in unbelievers, to accomplish his will? So here they were consulting together as to the manner of bringing about Christ's death, the time of it. But in every detail, even down to the time, when did this take place? Here it says when the Passover was there. As the Passover drew nigh. This is the eve of the Passover. Was that just happenstance? Weren't there other opportunities to put Christ away before then? They tried. Took him to the edge of the cliff and tried to push him over. That didn't do it. That's what Christ said. They said, "Why do you come to me with staves and swords to arrest me?" When they arrested him in the garden. "This is your hour. Your hour's come." So you can see how God's sovereignty. They did what they purposed to do, but it was God fulfilling his will. Even down to the betrayal. You say, "Well, who betrayed him?" One of his own. Judas. But you go back and read in Psalm 41. Look in Psalm 41. And here's the glory of the scriptures. In Psalm 41, in verse 9, this is a Psalm of David. And David may have written this out of some experience that he himself had gone through, and yet in doing so, the Spirit so inspired it is that it applied to Christ. It says here in Psalm 41 and verse 9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." How do you know that has to do with Christ? Well, look over in John chapter 13. As our Lord washed his disciples' feet, he wasn't surprised by Judas' betrayal. He'd been chosen for this purpose, in God's will, purpose. He'd been chosen. He says here in verse 18 of John 13, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Right there it is. Christ went back to the scripture and quoted it. This wasn't a surprise to our Lord. In fact, scripture says, knowing all things that should befall him, knowing all things that he should suffer, he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. And this is interesting too. You know, come back here to Luke 22, and I need to move on, but I just want to show you how every detail is according to God's purpose and will. These, even though the majority here were not for doing this on a feast day, they didn't want it. The law said you couldn't touch a dead body and celebrate the Passover. So they were trying to connive and figure out a way to get this done in a hurry and get it done privately so that their own reputations wouldn't be sullied. And yet the Lord wouldn't have it. When was Christ slain? When was the ultimate lifting up of Christ? When did that take place? They met all night to condemn him. They were trying to rush this thing through. He gave up his spirit, gave up his life between the two evenings. Between the eve of the Passover, which according to the Jewish timetable would have been sometime before 6 p.m., and what they called the next day, between the two evenings. That's when the Passover lamb was to be slain. If you look back here in Exodus chapter 12, there was nothing left to man's speculation. It says here in Exodus 12 and verse 6, we just read it, "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Kill it in the evening. When did they hang him on the cross? Well, we know he was hung there already at noon. But he did not die. He did not give up his life until exactly that time when the scriptures would be fulfilled according to what God had purposed. Down to every detail, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the Passover lamb. I just want to say this. If I don't get too much further, that's fine. We'll come back to this next time. But I believe this is important, what I'm about to tell you here. Because over time, just like anything, religion is going to take something and knock it off its timetable. We're getting down to the period of time now where people call Easter or Good Friday. And they celebrate Good Friday because the theory is that somehow all of this took place on a Friday. And the reason is because when you read the scriptures, particularly like in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 1, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. So people naturally read that and say, okay, well, if it was a Sabbath, it must have been Saturday. And so if our Lord was risen on the first day, then this was Saturday, then he must have been killed Friday. But you do the math. You don't have to be a math teacher to figure this one out. The Lord said that he would be in the ground, in the earth. He gave the sign of Jonah, what, 3 days, 3 nights. If he was slain in the evening, which he was, and you count Friday evening and Saturday evening, and the women came the first day early in the morning, how many nights does that make? 2 nights. Something ain't right. Count the days. He wasn't dead until Friday evening. One day Saturday, Sunday morning, can't count that as a day. According to that time calendar, Christ was in the ground 1 day and 2 nights. Now you would think somebody would stop and figure this out and, you know, stop the presses. What are we talking about? Good Friday. But you know, we live in a day just like the Pharisees. They don't care. I don't want to hear about it. I actually had somebody in a congregation with which I was identified when the Lord showed me this get so upset at me that just the vessels were bulging on the sides of their neck. These were two ladies. They had invited me out to lunch the next after I'd preached on this. I thought it was just to get together, but boy, I'll tell you what. There was some heavy dealing here. What right did I have as a young whippersnapper to try to change an ecclesiastical calendar? Are you telling me that so many people in this world can be wrong? Yes. Dead wrong. Dead wrong. And you know, here's again the problem. By not paying attention to detail, by not reading what the scripture says, people go astray. Let me just show you this. It's here. It's in the Word. The week that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, there were actually two Sabbath days in that week. There was the regular Sabbath, which is Saturday, which is what this is talking about here in Matthew 28. There's no question. The first day of the week, the Sabbath being ended, the first day of the week, the women came and found the grave already empty, the tomb already empty. So there's no question. That is the first Sabbath. But the Passover itself was a Sabbath. The Passover itself was a Sabbath. You look here in John 19. And again, I bring this out to show you that God is the God of history. He's the God of time. And he's going to see to it that to the very detail, particularly with regard to the redemption of souls. If this is ever brought up in court, there's not going to be one little detail that a man can bring up before God and have the case thrown out because it's all been fulfilled exactly as he said. Here in John 19, In verse 30, Jesus therefore had received the vinegar and said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day. And then it explains it. What Sabbath day are we talking about? Saturday? No. For that Sabbath day was an high day. It's talking about the Passover. The Passover was a high day. He besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Even there, they were trying to hurry up and get this, break their legs, let's kill them, so we can get this done with before the Sabbath, the Passover Sabbath. That was their thinking. But you see, even there, God sovereignly ruled and overruled. Old Testament scripture says that lamb's legs were not to be broken, not a bone broken. They broke the two thieves on either side, because what happens when you break the legs, there's nothing to stand on. It literally hurries up the death because there's suffocation. But when they came to Christ, he'd already given up the ghost. In fulfillment of what he said, "No man takes my life. I lay it down of myself. I take it up. Such is the commandment I've received of my Father." So you see, the Sabbath that we're dealing here with was the high Sabbath. It was the Passover Sabbath. Now, let me just give you a little detail. And this is where reading the Gospels, you compare the Gospels. Look over in Luke chapter 23. Every one of these provides just a little bit different light. Here's what happened in between. In Luke 23, in verse 53. Here they come to take the body of Christ down now from the cross. It says he took it down, Joseph of Arimathea. He was a man who asked for the body of Jesus. He took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone wherein never man before was laid. Even that was a fulfillment of Scripture. Now look, this verse 54, "And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on." What Sabbath? Passover Sabbath. Not Saturday. Passover Sabbath. "And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid." They wanted to see where this body was being put. Why? Well, verse 56 says, "They returned and prepared spices and ointments." In other words, they were getting ready to embalm the body. In their mind, this was it. Again, they had missed Christ's words that he would rise again the third day. They were getting ready to go and embalm that body with spices. But you see here it says they had the rest of the Sabbath day according to commandment. In other words, they couldn't actually go get the spices. They couldn't actually purchase these things. It was already the evening. Markets are closed for a full day. They had to wait. And in the calendar, I believe that day in which they went to prepare those spices and get it ready would have been Friday. Would have been Friday, because after they prepared the spices, then they had another Sabbath that they had to wait for before they could actually go to the tomb. That was the regular Sabbath on Saturday. And that's why we read here that at the end of the Sabbath, that second Sabbath, Saturday, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, they went to that sepulcher. Why were they going to the sepulcher? Embalm the body. Embalm the body. So figure it out. 3 days and three nights. Our Lord would have had to have been crucified on a Wednesday. Wednesday toward the evening. Between the evenings. That Thursday would have been a Passover Sabbath. Friday would have allowed these women to go to the market. Markets open up again Friday morning. Go to the market, buy the spices, go home, prepare them. You got to boil them, cook them, do whatever, get them ready. But then they had another Sabbath to deal with, didn't they? Friday night, another Sabbath. Had to wait that out. And it was at the dawning of the first day of the week, Sunday, what we call Sunday, that they would have gone to that tomb. But figure it out. If the Lord was in the tomb Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, that would cover it, wouldn't it? 3 nights, 3 days, would have been Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I know what you're thinking. You're sitting there thinking, well, wait a minute.
when the women went, didn't Christ rise on the first day? No, that's not what the scripture says. Scripture says when they got to the tomb, they found that that stone had already been rolled away. Christ was already risen. And it makes sense. Why wouldn't the Lord rise at the end of the Sabbath? Wasn't he the fulfillment of the Sabbath as well? Not just the Passover. He didn't spend Saturday night in that grave. He rose on the Sabbath. Christ our rest. Christ our rest. He is our Sabbath. He fulfilled the Sabbath. He fulfilled the Passover. He fulfilled every aspect of the law of God. Christ is the end of the law. That's beautiful. I mean, down to every detail. It shows that God has purposed history to the glory of His blessed Son. Well, I'm going to have to come back here because there's a lot more here and I don't want to rush through this, but we'll pick this up again next time in Luke 22, where we see again in this final Passover, even down the details of how it was prepared. Everything made ready for the Lord then to institute this Lord's table, which is what we're leading up to. We don't celebrate the same Jewish Passover today. It's done. It's done. But He's given us His table. He's given us those elements of bread and wine to remember Him in His death. Lord willing, we'll pick up on that next time. I pray, Lord, will bless that to our hearing and understanding and just draw our hearts to His blessed Son.